And we'll talk about the story a little bit, but really most important to all of us is the application. And the application for me, as God has applied it to my life, is really about what I do with the tests and the trials that God brings into my life. We all kind of have an aversion to tests. Many of you that I've talked to in this last half a day or so have talked to me about you're in school, you're students. And so you kind of know what I'm talking about when I talk about tests. The professor prepares you by teaching you a bunch of facts and information, and at some point along the way in the class, you're tested on what you know, right? Simple as that. That's the test. And the tests are always harder on us when we know we're not prepared, right? We know that I've been too busy with other things. I've been distracted in what I should have had as my priority, and so Friday's coming, and he's told me there's going to be a test coming, but I just know when I look at that paper, I'm not going to do all that well. Well, when it comes to the way God works in our lives around tests and trials, one thing is for certain, and that is that we all will experience tests and trials. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can count on that. And in fact, what God wants us to grasp, and we'll see it in this story that we're going to see in Daniel chapter 3, is the truth that the trials and tests are actually great things in our lives. They're God's intentional work in our lives to perfect us and purify us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to just read a few verses there because it's so clear here as Peter writes to those that were spread through the Jews and the believers that were spread throughout the areas of the Roman world. Starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Here's the purpose for those trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." That scripture tells us very clearly that to pass the test, we need the grace. We need God's grace in our lives. There is no preparation in our own strength and in my own intellect that I can't study hard enough, I can't know enough facts to pass God's test in my life. We need to know the grace of God in our lives. And that is what we're going to see as we begin there in Daniel chapter 3. So we've already been introduced to the characters in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king. And out of the chapter 2 experience of the dream and the interpretation of the dream, we see Nebuchadnezzar reacting to what I surmise might be this thought that, well, if I'm just the head of gold, I need to do something about that. Maybe if I create this image of, and it says there in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. If I create it of pure gold and it's big enough and broad enough, people aren't going to look to other kings or other ways. And so he does create this. He had this image made, 60 cubits, which would be roughly give or take 90 feet tall. That's pretty tall. By 6 cubits, 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I'm imagining that he set it up in a plain so that you could see it from a long ways off. Nothing fancy about the reason, just he wanted this image to stand out in everybody's vision all the time. And that is exactly like present day, the enemy of our souls. He presents to us images, things that would grasp our attention, that would cause us to be distracted, that would cause us to turn away from the real true God, and to, by our decisions, by our compromise in our lives, actually worship and serve an image, another God. So he does this, and then he sends out the word in verse 2 there to gather together all these same leaders and counselors and magicians and officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of this image that he set up. And so they come. Of course, it shouldn't surprise us that the world is going to be drawn to these kinds of things. We shouldn't be surprised in our countries, in our in the places where God has put us to serve him, that the world is drawn to the things of the world. Why does that surprise us? We should just accept that as natural and right. They don't know any better. They don't know our God yet. And so they come, and they gather together, and they stand before this image, and Nebuchadnezzar has someone that speaks for him in verse 4, this herald, who cries aloud and gives the instructions to the people that have gathered. To you it is commanded. Sounds pretty forceful, pretty authoritative, right? It's commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the worship, the music, that's the sign, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So it's clear. You worship or you die. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have a bit of a theme going on here. You interpret, or you tell the dream and interpret, or you die. Here again, we have this same message coming out. And so, now we're going to do this thing. So he's got their attention, he's given them the command. And verse 7, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshiped this golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, now we need to come to these three men that we have introduced here to us by the tattletales, the squealers, in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Who were these Jews? They were there in verse 12, identified as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just a little sidebar, I can well imagine that Shadrach and Meshach were kind of okay because their names kind of flowed, right? But what about poor Abednego? He must have wondered, like, where does that name come from? Did you make that up for me, or what's going on? Anyways, these men now are accused by the Chaldeans because they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And I love that statement. That's the kind of testimony that I want to have. That's the kind of testimony we should all desire to have in a world where people are drawn to other gods and other things, that our testimony is that we don't worship those things. That we live our lives with conviction and live our lives worshiping God. What a testimony for these three men. I have to believe that these three men, and I want to call them by their given names in Hebrew, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, had not forgotten their names. Now, we don't think there's a lot. My name is Stan. But if you ask me what my name means, I really honestly couldn't tell you. My wife looked it up in a book once and told me, but I have forgotten. For these men, their names, that's why we have wives, to remind us of important things like that. These names identified who they were in the Lord, in their God. And even though, as Pastor David had clearly indicated to us in this last session, even though they'd been given new names, and even though they'd been the world had tried to squeeze them into that Babylonian mold, they still knew who they were. They still remembered their identity in God. And so they were ready for the test. Guys, brothers and sisters, God's tests come to us sometimes like the pop quiz that sometimes your teachers maybe gave you. I don't know, did they do that in Sweden, Swedish schools or Norwegian schools? Did you get those times when the teacher would say, all right, put the textbook away, it's time for a little test. No preparation. Oh, we groaned. Right? Nobody likes the pop quiz. But many tests that God allows in our lives or sends our way are exactly like that. Think of Job for just a minute. Job, a very affluent and wealthy man, there in chapter 1 of Job, just relaxing, enjoying life with his family. What has gone on, though, unbeknownst to Job, is that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. We need this perspective. It's good to know this perspective because we see God's hand in the trial. We see how God allows these things, and the picture is so clear there. Satan answers the Lord when he says, what have you been doing? He says, well, I've been walking to and fro. And I have been looking at the men of this earth. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? When God allows a test in our lives, it's because he has seen something of his own son in us. And he wants to try that. He wants to test that. He wants us to see the deposit of Jesus in us. And so the test is allowed. That's what was happening here for Job. And Satan's answer, of course, there's an argument, you know, well, sure, Job trusts you. Look, you've blessed him beyond belief. Nobody's blessed like Job. No wonder he thinks you're a great God. But we see there the picture of how God, so then God says, okay, you try Job. He allows the test to come. Sometimes we wonder when that surprise test comes to us. God, where are you? God, you surely you can't be in this. This is too hard. This is too much. No, we need to stop in that moment and see the perspective that God knows what's going on. And that if it has come our way, God has allowed that test. And that's what was going on here for these three men who now face a decision and a choice. They're faced with what they will do because now as the squealers, the tattletales, talk to King Nebuchadnezzar, his immediate reaction there in verse 13 as he flies into that same rage and fury that David talked about just earlier. Right now, he's upset because, after all, you know, he is the great King Nebuchadnezzar. Why would anybody not want to do what he has asked them to do? He's just shocked at this. Verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? I can't believe that. And that is exactly what many of the people around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, don't get. Like, why aren't you striving for the bucks? Why aren't you climbing the ladder? The bigger house, the bigger car. I don't know if that's a nicer bicycle in Copenhagen. Why are you content with that rusty old black painted six coats of, I swear some of those bicycles I saw must have had 6-8 coats of paint. That's the reaction of the world to how we live as Christians. It should stand out so much that we live differently, that we make our choices differently, that our convictions are based in something different than what motivates them in their lives. This was then, this question was actually coming so that he would be able to give them that second chance. Maybe if I reason with them, they'll change their minds. So there's the second chance in verse 15. Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what the world tells us. What? Just be quiet about your faith. You believe in God. That's okay. Just don't make noise with it. Just don't rock the boat. Right? Is it like that in Sweden and Denmark and Norway? Where, okay, you want to believe in God. That's, in fact, you have state church in Denmark for sure. Sweden too. Yeah? Isn't that what? Yeah? Okay. That's about the only Swedish, Norwegian, Denmark I know. Somebody was at breakfast was saying, you say A a lot. Yeah, well, we do. So I'm just trying to change that a little bit, say yeah. So, if you will fall down and worship, good. But if you don't, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, capital or small g, who will deliver you from my hands? See, they don't know. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the God, capital G, the God of the heavens. He was going to meet him once again through the choice of these three young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and this is such a powerful statement. This is really the crux of the matter when it comes to what we do in the test. So the pressure was on to conform. The pressure was on to just change those convictions just a little bit and worm out of a pretty sticky situation. It was worship or burn. This was a fiery trial in every sense of the word. One of those tough ones. Maybe if I just compromise just this once, he'll go away. I'll pick it up again tomorrow. I'll live my life for Jesus tomorrow. But right now, the pressure is a little too great. The easy way is to compromise, to give in. But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer to the king? O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These men knew their God. These men's faith was settled in Jehovah, and their faith was not based on an outcome. In other words, their prayer was not in that moment, God, if you'll just get me out of this trial, if you'll just change the circumstance, then I'll trust you. No. Their faith was based squarely in who they knew their God was, in the experience that had happened before now. You'll notice here, and we read it in the last verse of chapter 2, that Daniel is out of the picture. They had, in some ways, probably followed Daniel's example. But now, Daniel had been removed from the picture, and these three men were now tested. What will they do? Daniel probably would have been leading the charge. No, we're not gonna bow down. It's easy sometimes as we gather in situations like this, our faith grows, it rises. Good intentions happen in my heart. But where are those good intentions when the test comes? Those good intentions become faith actions if I know my God, if I know his word, if I'm standing on it. And so they could say, you know what, we don't need to discuss this. We don't need to justify our decision. We just want you to know that we will not worship your gods. We serve a God who is able to deliver us. And what a statement. We today, for each one of us, that's the God that we know. That's the God that we love and serve. And so whatever the test, that needs to be our answer. Let the outcome be in God's hands. Trust him with what will come. We don't know. You know what? There is no guarantees in the trial. It would be great. And we see a number of really awesome outcomes in the book of Daniel. But you need to know that the outcome in human terms is not always delivery from that fiery trial. So the king gets really upset after this answer, and you know the story. He says, turn up the heat. It was hot enough already. That furnace was plenty hot enough to consume any Jewish boy that was going to get thrown into that furnace. But no, in his anger, he said, turn up the heat. The devil says, okay, you won't bow down, I'm going to turn up the heat. And God allowed, go back to Job, God allowed the devil to turn up the heat on Job, didn't he? He says, you can touch his body with disease, just don't take his life. Wow. That was God saying that. That wasn't the devil's decision. That was God's allowing that to happen in Job's life. What? We have this expectation. I really believe this, and I walked it out just recently in my life where I expected certain things from God in a tough trial. And if I have time in my 45 minutes, I want to share just a little bit about that with you. But I want us to just get to the end of the story. So they turn up the flame, and you know how He took these strong men and he put them in coats and trousers, no shorts, because the fire was too hot. They'd singe the hair on their legs, I'm sure. Their turbans, their other garments, and these guys must have looked quite the sight. Gathered these guys up in their arms. And again, you see this urgency in verse 22 for Nebuchadnezzar, because the king's command was urgent and the fire furnace exceeding hot. This wasn't what he had bargained for. Those that threw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the fire were actually killed. You know that story. And these three men fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So now they're in the midst of the trial. Have you found yourself there recently, like in the midst of a trial? In the midst of something that was way bigger than you were? Yeah, we've all been there. That's God's way in our lives. And what is beautiful now is what happens next. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he's kind of, it's like he gets up out of that throne, and he's looking. Because he can't believe his own eyes. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Do you think for 1 minute that Nebuchadnezzar's eyes could have been opened to the truth of what he spoke in his own words there, if it hadn't have been for the convictions of these three young men to go all the way in the trial? Absolutely not. It was by their faith in God and by their actions to walk it out that this heathen king was now seeing that fourth man in the fire as being Jesus, actually, I believe. Like the Son of God. He didn't know what the Son of God would look like, so it was just like he knew that fourth person in that fire with those three Hebrew men was special. There was something special that even in his eyes that were blinded by his own actions, he could tell that there was something special with those men. There was someone special with those men. There's the challenge for us again. Or will we walk through the trial? And in walking through that trial, in walking with God through it, we can know and be assured that people will see Jesus. We can have that confidence, and we've already heard about it, how that God's presence is with us in obedience. When we've prepared for the test, God will be there in the midst of it. And that is exactly what we see here. And the result was that King Nebuchadnezzar's heart was changed towards these three men as they came out of the fire. There in verse 26, they looked at these men. There was not a hair on their head that was singed, that none of their garments were burned. In fact, they didn't even smell like fire. And that's what, now that's a miracle. Right? I mean, I can stand by a campfire and I don't care where the rest of you are standing. The smoke's going to come to me. And I'm going to smell like that fire, even though I haven't been touched by the fire. These men didn't even smell it. That's the extent of the miracle of God's protection and keeping power in their lives in the midst of that test. Amazing, beautiful. And then the result, as Nebuchadnezzar spoke in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." What had he seen? He'd seen three Hebrew men in captivity, men who had everything dealt them that should have just pressed them into the mold of Babylonia. And yet, these men stood out because of what they had just been through. Blessed. And what did they say? His words weren't, "Huh, amazing, guys. Wow, look at Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Let's make three more statues in their image." No. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brothers and sisters, it will be God who is glorified as we walk through trials and tests. It will be God who the people that we are trying to reach in our countries will see as we are faithful through the tests and through the trials. And so he said he sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word. Isn't that, that's quite a statement, isn't it? My words were frustrated. I could not carry out the full extent of what I had planned for these men. He was hoping to drag out some ashes that would have fit into an urn. And out came these three men, servants of the living God. That they, and so he made a decree, a new decree, that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Amen? There is no other God who can do in our lives in the trials as God can. And he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So their promotion in at the end of chapter 2 was now, they were even put into a greater area of responsibility. Why? Because they walked through the test with faith in God. And he could not but do that knowing the value of these men, knowing that what he saw in them of God was something that the kingdom needed. And brothers and sisters, those of you that are serving the Lord in these Bible studies and in your communities, that's what your communities need. Be faithful to that. Continue to do these things and represent the Lord. And you know what? Let the people see when it's tough. Don't be real with your people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I can well imagine that they weren't just really excited about those last few steps before they were sent into that fire. But their faith was settled in God. I just want to talk just a little bit personally about a test and a trial that God took myself and my family through, just by way of personal application. About 4 years ago, our daughter, we have two children, a daughter Jada and son Chad. Our daughter Jada was pregnant 5 months with our first grandson, and they discovered a brain tumor, a cancerous brain tumor. And it was, for me, and I'm going to talk personally here, one of those moments where I could have, and where in moments I said, God, why? What is this all about? This is too hard. I'm a dad. I love my daughter. She's 26 years old. She's too young for all of this. But quickly, God's word that was settled in my heart and my sense of knowing God and knowing that he allows nothing in my life that he doesn't strengthen me for and isn't willing to carry me through, we began to walk out that trial. And all along we're praying, and Pastor Glenn, our whole body is praying for Jada for healing, saying, God, please, heal Stan and Lori's daughter, Jada. We had people all over, literally all over the world, that knew about our situation, praying for Jada. And as we walked it out, God kept saying to me, don't be phony about this. Don't talk in terms of faith that isn't real in your heart. Let people know that this is painful. Let people know that this is hard, because they need to see that. Your brothers and sisters, and those of you that are leading Bible studies, you need to be that real with your people. Don't pretend you're something that you're not in the midst of a trial. And God was so faithful through it. And he gave us 3 years with our daughter and 3 years with our little grandson. And just over a year ago in June, the end of the actual trial was that God took Jada to be home with him. But you know something? The work that God continues to do in my life and in my wife's life is such a good work. And after all, Jada is with the Lord. And if we look at that in human terms, we see, oh, that's a tragedy. But if we look at it as God wants us to see it, through eternity's view, that's victory. That's glory to the Lord. Because he does all things well. Because he knows what he's doing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted their God that way. That's the challenge that comes to us, brothers and sisters. Will we trust God in the trial? Will we believe him when the going gets tough? When the pop quiz comes? Or if it's 3 or 4 years worth or even longer? Will we continue to be faithful to the God that loves us, calls us by his own, and is doing an incredible work in us? We read it there in 1 Peter. These trials are sent to test us and to perfect us, James says, that we would be men and women of God that would impact our world for him. And I really believe that we see such a wonderful example of that here in chapter 3 of Daniel. Let's pray. Father, you say in your word that we're to count it all joy. And we freely admit, Lord, that we struggle with that. In human terms, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the furnace that is trials and tests, Lord, to rejoice, we need your help, we need your grace. To say, I trust God, in spite of what I see, in spite of what I feel, in spite of the circumstances, Lord, we need your help with that. And I cannot help but believe, Lord, today as we have gone into this exciting story in chapter 3 of Daniel, that there is brothers and sisters out there that have heard your word and my voice that are walking in some form. You've allowed a trial. They're in the midst of it right now. And Lord, they know the struggle. They know what we spoke of. And Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and encourage their hearts, because we all need that, Lord. That they would know your presence like those three Israeli boys in that fire. That they would have that confidence of their convictions and trust you. Lord, that we would impact a world that so needs to see you. And Lord, sometimes it has to be through what they see as we react to what you allow in our lives. Sometimes that speaks so loud to those that have no hope, because you are our hope, Lord. And in the midst of the darkest and the deepest, you minister that to us. Thank you for the hope that we have in your return, Lord, where one day we will understand and know all of the purposes of every trial, because the work of salvation, the work of will be complete in all of us, Lord. But until then, give us strength. Give us faith. Give us courage, Lord. Solidify in our hearts the reason for the hope that we have in us, that we might give an answer, be ready to give an answer to every man of that hope. Thank you, Lord. Minister to each heart that is here today that courage and that hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.